Masechet Ta'anit Daf Gimel. We are talking about the beginning of the rain season. The whole Ta'anit is about hoping for rain. And this is when we start saying, Mashib HaRuach Umurid HaGeshem. We saw that there is a four-way machloket on when we should begin mentioning the rain on Sukkot. We're not quite ready for the rain to come yet because we don't want it to rain in the Sukkah. So we're not going to pray for rain in the middle of the Amidah. Nevertheless, since we're taking Lulav and we're doing the Suchamayim, we want to start mentioning, praising Hashem for bringing rain. And the question is, what day do we do it? Rabbi Eliezer said the first day of Sukkot. And we saw that he learned that from Lulav, since we begin taking Lulav on the first day. And Lulav is associated with hoping for rain. So that makes sense. Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera said it's on the second day of Sukkot. He learned that from the Suchamayim and that remez of mem, yud, mem. The extra mem is on the second day. And then on the other days, extra yud and extra mem. So there we learn mayim. Rabbi Akiva says we should begin on the sixth day of Sukkot, saying Mashiv Baruch Mele Geshem. He also learned it from the water libation, but he focused on the yud in the middle because that was a plural libations for a singular korban. So therefore, Rabbi Akiva says there must be more than one. The other type is a water libation. So, and that's on the sixth day. And finally, we saw Rabbi Yoshua, who says it's on the eighth day. We follow Rabbi Yoshua. We begin saying Mashiv Baruch on Shemini Aseret. The Gemara in a few minutes will tell us that that's just based on an oral tradition. Okay, so that's the machloket we're going to be dealing with. We're going to see four main topics. First, one more derivation for the water libation, besides the ones that we saw before. Then we're going to talk about the authorship of a couple of things. Number one, who is the author of Mishnah and Sukkah? And then number two, who is the author that says we change over in Musaf, which was mentioned both in our Mishnah and in the Braita that we saw yesterday. And then we're going to shift over and talk about that there's no need to mention dew and wind. We don't have to praise Hashem and say, you know, you are the one that brings the dew and brings the wind, because those are constant throughout the year. They don't change, so there's no need to pray for them. And finally, we'll end off talking about the best type of wind and rain that can help the ground and help things grow. All right, so we begin with one more derivation for the wine libation. We saw the one that was mem, yud, mem, from the korbanot of Sukkot and Pinchas. This one also is from Parashat Pinchas, but this is from the korban tamid. Tanya, Rabbi Natan omer b'kodesh haseh neseh shechal Adonai, regarding the daily tamid offering, the pasuk says, in the sanctuary you shall pour out a libation of strong drink, of shechar. So haseh neseh, pour out a libation. B'shne nisuchin ha-katum medaber, achad nisuch ha-mayim v'achad nisuch ha-yayin. And since it has a double word, haseh and neseh, even though one is a verb and one's a noun, so it's like you, it's really that you should pour out a libation. You should libate a libation, if libate is a word. So that's really what it means. But since it is a double word, we use it as a derasha and say there's two things that one must pour. Wine, we know, and the other one must be water. Now we question this. Ema tarvayu lechamra. Maybe it's talking about two pourings of wine. How do you know it's water? Well, imken lichtob keda o hasech hesech o nasech nesech. May hasech nesech. Sounds like a tongue twister. If it was talking about the same, that you would pour wine twice, then you should use exactly the same word, hasech and then hesech, and then the verb, or nasech and then nesech, say it the same way. But because it uses two slightly different words, hasech and then nesech, that means one is a wine, and one is water, and one is wine. Okay, the truth is that grammatically, this makes perfect sense. The word hasech is a hif il. That's why it starts with a he. The dagesh in the samech, basically swallows up that nun. It could have been hansech originally, and the nuns often get swallowed up. So actually, it's the same root and the same word. And there is, you know, this is the grammatical way to say it. Nevertheless, it's a derasha, another way of, we know that you have to do it. Here's a hint from a hook from the pasuk that we can derive it from. All right, now that we know a couple of derivations for Nisuch HaMayim, now we're going to ask about authorship. El Haditnan. Nisuch HaMayim kol shiva maneh. Back in Masechet Sukkot, we saw all the things that are done on Sukkot. We saw in how many days are they performed. And the Mishnah said that Nisuch HaMayim is done all 7 days. Now, who was the author of that Mishnah? We're going to compare them to all the opinions we just said. So it can't be, Rabbi Eliezer is out of the question because he learned the whole thing from Lulav. And so he's not included in this discussion about the water libation. So rather, let's look at the other ones. Rabbi Yoshua, Nema Chad Yoma. If it's Rabbi Yoshua, he said that we should start saying Mashiv. We're assuming all this time that we start saying Mashiv Baruch B'Degeshim at the same time that we first perform Nisuch HaMayim. So now for the Rabbi Yoshua, it'll be quite difficult because he says you start saying Mashiach Baruch Hu Mineh Degeshem on the 8th day, not on Sukkot at all. So then if he connected it with the water libation, then at max he would have the water libation for 1 day, maybe the 7th day of Sukkot or into the 8th. So really be only 1 day. This line, Yi Rabbi Yoshua Nemachad Yoma, is not found in the best manuscripts, like in the Yemenite manuscript of the Mishnah, of the Talmud, because actually Rabbi Yoshua, we never brought him in yet. He never said that he learns it from Nisuch HaMayim. So Rabbi Yoshua is going to come up later, but actually this discussion right now is actually not relevant to him. This seems to be a later gloss that was added in, someone wondering, well, what about Rabbi Yoshua? Couldn't he work? And no, he wouldn't work either, but probably not part of the original Talmud. Okay, anyway, it doesn't work for him. If it's Rabbi Akiva, he says you should start saying Mashiach Baruch on the 6th day, and that would be the same time that you begin the water libation. So then you would only, that, according to him, you only bring the water libation on for 2 days, day 6 and day 7. So the Mishnah in Sukkah said all 7 days, so it can't be him. Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera is a little better. He says you start the water libation on the 2nd day, but nevertheless, that's days 2 through 7 is only 6 days, and that he also can't be the author of the Mishnah that says it's 7 days. So now we're stuck. We have nobody to be the author. So we're going to offer two answers. One, we're going to try to be Yehuda ben Betera. We'll reject it, and we'll end up saying it is in fact Rabbi Yoshua, and he does not connect the Mashiach Baruch Hu Degeshem to the water libation. Is two different things. It's going to be on the 8th day, Mashiach Baruch, even though the water libation is from the 1st day. So let's try the first answer. Le'olam Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera hi uspira le ki Rabbi Yehuda de matnitin ditnan Rabbi Yehuda omer belog haya menaseach kol shemona umapik rishon umayel shemini. In fact, Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera, he can agree with Rabbi Yehuda in the Mishnah Sukkah. In the Mishnah Sukkah, there was a second opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. That's the 4th generation, Rabbi Yehuda bar Eli. And he said that actually you bring the Nisuch HaMayim all eight days, not just 7 days, 8 days. And he has another disagreement that you only bring one log instead of 3 logs. That's not relevant. And so what you could do is, since he said you do it on Shemini Aseret also, what he's going to interpret it as saying that you don't bring it all 8 days, but rather take out the first and put in the 8th. And so, therefore, that can agree with the Mishnah previously, that these Mishnahs are back-to-back in Masechet Sukkah. So the first Mishnah that says anonymously all 7, actually that could be to be Yehuda ben Betera, because all 7 means days 2 through 8, not 1 through 7. Okay, this is a very difficult answer to say, because Yehuda is actually disagreeing, and Kol Siva means the 7 days. But we're going to reject it anyway for another reason. This doesn't work, because why'd you say not the first? Because the Mem Yud Mem starts on the 2nd day? Well, the Mem Yud Mem ends on the 7th day. So therefore, the 8th day also should be out. So maybe you should do it 2 through 7, but not 8. And so this doesn't make sense that it's Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera. Ela Rabbi Yoshua hi, v'nisuch hamayim kol shiva hilchata gemidi hi la. Rather, the Mishnah, that first anonymous Mishnah in Masechet Sukkah, is in fact Rabbi Yoshua. And he learns it from halacha, an oral tradition, and not based on any pesukim, not based on not based on the sucha mayim. And we have a proof for this. Amar bi ami, amar bi yochanan, mishum rabbi necholya, ish bikat bet hortan. We have the statement that says the following things are halacha l'moshe m'sinai, and including sucha mayim. Also a couple of other things, like I said, netiot. There's a halacha on the Shemitah year that you're not allowed to plant trees, not only during a Shemitah year, but also in the summer beforehand. You have to add on time and not plant any trees beforehand either. And I know someone went on a JNF trip in this past summer, and so she couldn't plant any trees because it's Shavuot year. So, but there is an exception to this, which is that if you planted 10 saplings in one bet se'ah, that's the perfect amount that gives the proper amount of nourishment to the trees, not too much and not too little. And in that case, one is allowed to plow that field during the summer before Shemitah in order to help those saplings grow. Otherwise, they will all die. How do we know that? There's no source in the Torah. This is a halacha l'Moshe m'Sinai. Also, Adava, the whole law of Adava, the fact that you take an Adava and you march around one time each day, and on the seventh day, Hoshana Adava, you march around seven times, all that is a halacha l'Moshe m'Sinai, and Nisuch HaMayim is also halacha l'Moshe m'Sinai, and so this fits with the Yoshua, and therefore, you know what, we don't need, according to Yoshua at least, you don't need the other derivations we had regarding the water libation, and so that's a separate matter altogether. And so that Mishnah can be the Yoshua. He says the eighth day, we start Mashiach Baruch Hu Melech Geshem, even though we start Nisuch HaMayim on the first day. They're independent from each other. All right, good. Now, Rabbi Yehuda Omer Mishum Rabbi Yoshua. Now we're quoting the Braita that we saw yesterday. The Braita itself was the expansion of the Mishnah about when we shift over from Morida Tal to Mashiach Baruch Hu Melech Geshem and back. And here it was quoted in the name of Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Yehuda in the name of Rabbi Yoshua says, "Ha'obed ifnei ha'teba b'yom tov acharon shel chag acharon maskir eshon eno maskir." Whoever is chazan on the last day of Sukkot, me'ashimini aseret. Whoever says musaf says Moshi Baruch Medageshem. Whoever says shacharit, the first chazan, does not say it. Whereas on Pesach it's the opposite. B'yom tov eshon shel Pesach eshon maskir. Whoever says shacharit on the first day of Pesach says Moshi Baruch Medageshem, and the second one does not mention it, which is exactly what we do. Now our question is, hey, Rabbi Yoshua, what should Rabbi Yoshua is this? If it's out of Rabbi Yoshua, the one who says you start on the eighth day of Sukkot, ha'amar b'yom tov acharon shel chag hu maskir. He says you mentioned Mashiach Baruch Hu Medageshem on the eighth day, but he doesn't say when on the eighth day. So the assumption is, if you don't say when, then it's beginning of the eighth day, which would mean arbit, starting Shemini Aseret is when you should start saying Mashiach Baruch Hu Melech Geshem, not the middle of the day. Okay, I think it's possible to interpret a Yoshua otherwise, that sometime on the eighth day, we switch over. By the way, why do we switch over between Shacharit and Musaf? The reason for that is because we want to publicize the shift. And so and you want to make it noticeable. So most people come in the morning, and even if they get there late for Shacharit, so Shacharit, they don't say it. And then in the middle, when everybody's there, after the Sefer Torah, then we announce it, we sing, and then everybody remembers and knows that, okay, we've made the big shift. So we want to do it when the most people are there and it's the most apparent. So I think technically Rabbi Yoshua could agree with this, but the Gemara is not taking it that way. It's assuming that Rabbi Yoshua says on the eighth day, that means the beginning of the eighth day. So when Rabbi Yehuda says the name of Rabbi Yoshua, it can't be our Rabbi Yoshua from the Mishnah. We saw another Baraita earlier, yesterday, that had a slightly different formulation. Yoshua says, you start saying Mashiach Baruch Hu Melech Geshem from the time that you put down the lulav and etrog, meaning on the seventh day you finish. So then after that, so that's probably even earlier, that's for sure, that's on the first opportunity after the seventh day, which would be the Shemini Aseret, also at night. During Arbit. So it doesn't work for the Yoshua. Furthermore, v'tu hadetanya Rabbi Yehuda omer mishum ben betera ha'obed lifnei ha'teva b'yom tov acharon shel chag chag acharon maskir he ben betera. And furthermore, we have another braita altogether. This is a new braita that says, Rabbi Yehuda says in the name of ben betera. It's just like this braita here, except instead of saying in the name of Rabbi Yoshua, He says in a name of someone named Ben Betara. We're not sure who that is. It's the same content. Whoever is Chazan on the on Shemini Aseret in Musaf says Mashiach Baruch, so and so on. Who is this Ben Betara? Ilem Rabbi Yehuda Ben Betara. Hamar Bashini B'Chag U'Maskir. If it's Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Betara, he said the second day, not on Shemini Aseret, so it can't be him. So now we're going to solve all the problems in one shot. Amar Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Tehe B'Rabbi Yehoshua Ben Betera. See, we had one Braita that said in the name of Rabbi Yehoshua, and it can't be our regular Rabbi Yehoshua. We had another Braita that said, you switch over on the last day between Mincha and Musaf, between Shacharit and Musaf, in the name of Ben Betera, and it can't be Rabbi Yehuda Ben Betera. So you know what? Put them all together, and must be Rabbi Yehoshua Ben Betera, who is someone we know. He's mentioned a few times in the Mishnah, including in Masechet Adayot, which is a very old Masechet. And so he is a real person, and so it could be him. Now, how come Rabbi Yehuda sometimes quoted in the name of Rabbi Yehoshua, sometimes in the name of Ben Betera? Well, it's the same person. He just has two names. Sometimes they call him his personal name. Sometimes they call him by his father's name. Which one's which? Well, before he got Semicha, they called him by his father's name. Because he wasn't a rabbi yet. After he got Semicha, was a rabbi, then he gets a title to be Yehoshua, but he's the same person, and he quoted it before, and we quoted it in his name afterwards. Okay, good. And now we solved all the problems of authorship. We saw that the author of the Mishnah Sukkah that says all 7 days is in fact to be Yehoshua, and he learns it from an oral tradition that we do Nusach HaMayim for all those days. And the person who says that we change over in the middle of Musaf is Rabbi Yehoshua ben Betera. And we do follow both of those conclusions. All right, good. And now we're going to have a new law, which is that although we need to mention rain, you have to say Morid HaGeshem, that is required to say Morid HaGeshem during the winter. However, you do not actually have to say Mashiv HaRuach, that you bring the wind. We say it because it comes along. You can say it. It's very nice. Because after all, the wind is what blows the rain clouds, and the clouds bring the rain. So the wind is dependent on the wind. But actually, you only need to say Morid HaGeshem. You don't need to say Mashiv HaRuach. And let's see why. We're going to learn here a really important lesson about the goal and nature of tefillah requests in general. Okay, Baraita says, Tana betal uberuchot lo chayivu chachamim lehazkir v'im ba lehazkir maskir. Regarding dew and wind, the sages did not require that we mention it in the second beracha. And if you want to mention it, you can. It's optional. My tama, why? Amar Rabbi Chanina lefi she'en ne'asadin. The reason is because they never stop. All year round, there's always dew and there's always wind. It's not a windy season and a non-windy season. You can have a windy day in the summer, in the winter. So because they never stop, and the reason they never stop is because the world needs them. We wouldn't be able to exist without wind and without dew. So it's unlike rain. Rain is variable, especially in Israel. It rains in the winter. It really doesn't rain at all, hardly ever in the summer. And so therefore, the rain sometimes comes, sometimes doesn't. Some winters, it rains a lot. Some winters, it rains a little. So therefore, it's appropriate to pray and mention rain during the rainy season. But dew and wind are a constant. So there's no need to mention them in the tefillah. Very interesting. Now, let's prove these two points. How do you know that dew never stops? And you can go look outside and test this empirically. But we want a proof from the Tanakh. Dichtiv, Vayomer Eliyahu Tishbi Mitoshabe Gilad El Achav. Hi Adonai Elohei Yisrael Asher Amadeti Lefanav Im Yesh Shanim Ha'ele Tal Matar Ki Im Lefi Debari. Eliyahu Nevi, he comes to Achav. Achav was an evil king, and yet things were successful in the country under Achav. And Eliyahu was just, this should not be. Achav, the evil man, should not have success. And therefore, Eliyahu came to King Achav and said, he swears that he's going to stop the rain and the dew, right? I swear that there will not be dew or rain, matar is rain, except according to my word. I'm going to control the wind and the rain. I know we said yesterday that Hashem has the key to the rain. only, and he doesn't give it to anybody. But maybe that means he doesn't give it to anybody permanently, because here Eliyahu Navi did in fact take the keys for the rain and the dew. Now, according to this, it would sound like he can stop the dew. So dew is maybe not constant. But look where it says further. In the next chapter, in 1 Kings 18, Hashem says, go to Achav, because I'm going to send rain on the land. And I want you to tell him, look, I want you to do a demonstration and show that the rain is in my hands. And I'm going to bring rain and show you, right? I stop the rain and now I bring the rain. But in that demonstration, it only says rain. How come he didn't say, and I'm going to bring the dew? He said he's going to stop the dew. How come he didn't say, and I'm going to bring the dew for this demonstration? And the answer is, because dew never stops. So there's no possibility of stop. It was never stopped to have to start it again. And that's a proof that dew never stops. Okay, this answer triggers another question. If dew never stops, then why did Eliyahu Navi make a swear and say, I'm gonna stop the dew. Dew will only come down based on my word. How could he say such a thing if he actually has no power to stop the dew? He can only has power to change things that are variable. So the answer is, there's two types of dew. There's regular dew that never stops. There's dew of blessing, the extra dew that falls down, that he will stop. That's not going to come. Okay, if so, in that case, in chapter 18, when he says, now I'm going to do a demonstration and bring back the rain, Hakim doesn't say, I'm going to bring back the extra tal of beracha to show, see, it's in my hands. And the answer to that is mishum de la min kira mileta. It's not noticeable. That little extra amount of dew that's for beracha, you can't really see it. It's not a powerful demonstration like the rain coming. Therefore, he didn't mention it at all. All right. So that's a proof that, you see, tal is mentioned in his, I mean, the rabbis are reading the Pesukim very carefully. You see, they notice that the tal is mentioned in Eliyahu's first swear, but in later demonstration, the tal is not mentioned. And so they derive from that that tal is invariable. Good. Now, Ela duchot min alan de la mi asiri. Now let's prove the other thing. How do you know that wind never stops? Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, da amar chera, ki ke'arba duchot ha-shamayim perasti etchem ne'um Adonai. This is a beautiful pasuk in Zechariah that says, hoi, hoi, venusu me'edesafon ne'um Adonai. Hashem is telling the Jews in the north, right? Leave the north. Go back to Israel. Why? I sent you there like the four winds of heaven. In other words, during the disbursement of the diaspora of exile, the Jews were sent to all four corners of the earth. But now it's time to leave and go back to Israel. It reminds us of Parashat HaShavua, Hashem telling Yaakov, time to leave, right? And go back, leave the north and go back to where? Go back to Israel. Okay, now what does this pasuk mean? Ma'ika amar lehu, ile ma'achika amar lehu l'kadosh baruch hu l'Yisrael, de'dartinchu v'arba ruche alma, yachi ke'arba be'arba mi'ba'ele. If Hashem is saying, I scattered you to the four corners of the earth, then it shouldn't say ke'arba ruchot, but rather says ki be'arba ruchot Hashem perasti. I sent you to the four corners. It should be a bet. So what does it mean, like the four corners? Rather, the ke is making a comparison. Just like the world cannot exist without winds, wind that goes all over the earth, all four directions, so too, the world cannot exist without Israel. And therefore, as a blessing, Hashem sent the Jews into exile, although, yes, triggered by a punishment, but there's also a positive part of it, that by going into exile, the Jews will be able to be a light unto the nations wherever they go. And the world cannot exist without that morality and lessons of monotheism that the Jewish people have taught when they go to all these countries. It's an amazing derasha. It's not the Peshat. The Peshat is what it says at first, right? That I sent you out like I send winds all around the world, so too I sent the Jewish people all around the world. And it was a punishment, but now you can come back. But this derasha flips it on its head and says, No, I sent you out like the four corners, that like the four winds, that the winds are good, they're necessary. So too is the influence of the Torah necessary all over the world. Okay, very interesting. The point is that the last part, that just like the winds all over the earth are necessary. The world cannot exist without wind. So that's how you know that wind cannot stop. It's not like an option. It's not optional that you sometimes it's windy and sometimes there's no wind. There's never no wind. You can't. The world will not exist without it. It's part of the ecosystem. Okay, now that we established that wind and dew never stop, and that therefore there's no need to mention it in the second barakha, there's no need to pray for it. Therefore, if someone said the words Mashiv Aruach, even in the summer, it's okay, we don't stop them. You can keep going. You don't have to go back in your tefillah. Amar Morid Hageshem Machzin Oto. But if you say you bring rain in the summer, then you say repeat it, you have to go back, because we don't want rain in the summer. That's a curse. It will ruin all the crops that are drying out in the field. And on the other hand, Bimot HaGeshamim, in the wintertime, Lo Amar Mashiv Aruach En Machzin Oto. If you skip Mashiv Aruach, you just said Morid Hageshem, that's it. That's fine. So you didn't pray for rain. It doesn't matter. So if you didn't pray for wind, it doesn't matter. Wind is constant. It's going to come whether or not you pray for it. But if you don't say, bring the rain. No, we need rain. This is the rainy season. Rain is variable. And it could happen. It could not happen. Therefore, go back to the beginning and pray for the rain. Not only that, even if you pray the opposite, and you said, Hashem, please take away the wind and take away the tal. I don't want any wind. I don't know. I'm putting up a tent for a party, and I can't have wind. Right? Please have no wind today. Doesn't matter. You don't go back, and you can say that blessing because it's null. It's null and void. There's no point in praying for something that couldn't possibly happen, that never happens. Okay, so there's really an essential point about the nature of tefillah, that we don't pray for miracles that go outside the order of nature, that never happen. There's no point in praying that I wish I could fly, I want to fly, right? That never happens. It's only appropriate and necessary to pray for things that are within the normal realm of existence. And sometimes they happen and sometimes they don't. So if you pray for health, that makes sense because usually people are healthy. And so if someone gets sick, you say, oh, I hope that they get better, because there's a possibility that sometimes people get sick and they get better. So then you can pray for that. Sometimes it doesn't rain. Sometimes it rains. So pray for rain. It's not needed, not necessary. And there's no point in praying for things that are outside the realm of nature. Okay. Tana. A similar braita that says regarding clouds and rain. Now we're including clouds too. The clouds, the sages say, you don't have to mention them. If you want to mention them, you can. Because clouds, now we're adding, not only dew and wind, but also clouds. There's always clouds in the sky. Even in the summer, there's clouds sometimes. And that's part of the general weather, and the world needs them, and they never stop. Okay, good. Now that we established that, we have a question, we have a challenge, a contradiction. Velami asiri, is it true that wind and clouds never stop? This is in the second paragraph of Shema, right? He will stop the heavens. Now, what does that mean, stop the heavens? Doesn't that mean min ha'avim, min haruchot, that there will be no more clouds and no more wind? Well, let's see. Ata omer min ha'avim, min haruchot, o no'ela min ha'matar. Maybe it means Hashem will close up the heavens and there won't be rain, but there still will be clouds and wind. No, that can't be. Kishu omer v'lo yeh matar. That pasuk explicitly says there will not be rain. Hashem will close up the heavens and there will not be rain. Now, in Peshat reading, you could say that's all the same. Hashem will close up the heavens, and meaning equals there will not be rain. But in the Midrashic reading, each phrase has to be significant on its own. So the pasuk already said there won't be rain. So what does close up the heavens mean? It has to add something else. So Hashem will stop up the heavens, and there will not be clouds or wind. So now we have a contradiction. We said above, this baraita here said that clouds and wind never stop. And here it says, if we do not follow the Torah, then the clouds and wind will stop. We have a contradiction between the two regarding wind and regarding clouds. And we're going to answer it. And so there's different types of clouds and different types of winds. Avim, avim la kashaha becharpe ha be'afle. Depends. The first braita that said that they don't stop, that's talking about early clouds that come before the rain. The rain clouds never stop. The second baraita that says Hashem, as a punishment, will take away the clouds, talking about clouds that come after the rainfall. We're going to see in a second, the Talmud says that clouds that come out after rainfall are very good for the ground. They kind of protect the ground and therefore are beneficial, but they're not necessary. So sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not there. There's always going to be regular winds. That's constant. It never stops. However, the unusual winds, the very strong, atypical winds, those come sometimes and they don't. And that's the curse, that there'll be no strong winds. Now, why would we want strong winds? The answer is they help with agriculture to winnow the grain, right? Then after you thresh and separate the chaff from the grain, then they throw it up in the air on a very windy day, and the wind would take away the chaff, and then the grain would fall. And so, ruach shena mesuyah chazya lebedare. And now the question is, well, we need strong winds, because how are we going to winnow if we don't have strong winds? So isn't that necessary for the existence of humanity? And the answer is no. If shar benaf vata, we can get a sieve, right? And you throw it up in the sieve, it catches part of it and the rest goes away. And so therefore it's possible, it's not easier with wind, but it's possible to live without it. Therefore, those strong winds are in fact optional and part of the punishment that they can go away. All right, so that concludes part three. And now we get to the last part, which is the benefits of different types of wind and different types of rain, Tana and clouds. Tana, he'avim v'haruchot sheniyot l'matar. Cloud and wind are so important, they're second only to rain. Obviously, rain is the most important thing you need for things to grow, but clouds and wind are right under it. Also important. For example, amad ula v'item rav yuda, debatar mitra. Here we're talking about the clouds and wind that come after the rain. For sure, you need clouds before the rain because you can't rain without clouds. So that's built into the rain part. But the ones after it are also very important. They help that rain get around and stay and where it needs to go. Lememra demal yutahi. Hold on. That means according to that, wind is good after the rain. But we have another pasuk, and this is from the Klalot in Sefer Dvarim. The curses, Vakativi ten Adonai et mitara secha abak ve'afar. Hashem will make rain of your land powder and dust. And v'amar ula v'itemar av yudah zikad batar mitra. Ula, the same ula that said the first statement said, this is referring to wind that comes after rain. And that wind comes and brings dust and puts dust all over the place. It's bad. So wind after rain, first you said it's good, then you said it's bad. Which one is it, ula? The answer is lakashya hada tadinicha hada tarazya. If it comes gently, then that's positive. Whereas it helps move the water around. It's nice. Whereas if it comes forcefully, then it brings all the dust and dirt all over, and then it's bad. Or another version of the answer: betema hada mali abak hada lama abak. One is talking about a certain type of wind that causes dust to come up. That's bad. The other one, it does not raise the dust, and that is good. Another statement about benefits. Zika debatar mitra, the benefit of wind after rain is as good to the earth kimitra as the rain itself, right? Like you get a double benefit if it rains and is followed by a nice wind. Iba debatar mitra kimitra, shimsha debatar mitra kitre mitra. Clouds that come after the rain are as good as the rain itself. Sunlight that comes after rain, it's like two rainfalls, right? If you have rain and then sun, it's like you get triple benefit. Lema'ute mai. So what is bad? So far, he said everything is good. Wind is good, clouds are good, sun is good. What's bad? The glow of the evening sun and sun that's between the clouds, if it's only kind of patchy sun, half clouds, half light, half dark, that's not good. That doesn't, it's uneven and it's not good for the earth. Snow on a mountainside is as beneficial to that earth as like five rainfalls. Truth is, snow, it's where, you know, if you're on a mountain and it rains, so most of the rain just goes off and doesn't give nourishment to whatever is growing on the mountain. But snow stays there and melts slowly so that the earth can get all that, all the water it needs, on even on the side of a mountain. So it's like five rainfalls. If you look in this pasuk, that says that snow falls on the earth, and it's like, you see, it has five words: geshem, matar, geshem, and mitrot, which is plural. So that's two more. So you get five altogether. The strength of snow is like five rainfalls. Tal gale ture mitra razyali ilane mitra nicha le pere. So it's the snow brings benefit to mountains. So it's, that's where it's good for. Strong rain, mitra razya, is good for trees. It can go and get down in between the trees. So even strong rain is good for something. Light rain is good for fruit. You don't want something to be too strong and ruin the fruit. Urpila afilu le farsida de tute kala mehanyale. A drizzle is beneficial to seeds because the drizzle is nice and soft and it goes even into the earth and gives water to the seeds. My urpila uru pile. And what does the word urpila mean? We separate it into two. To explain it, arise the furrows, right? The furrows that you dug and put the seeds in, that drizzle goes, gets into it. And now we get an allegorical explanation of this as well, that a Torah scholar is like that seed under the earth. Once it sprouts, it continues to sprout and grow and grow. So just like a seed, it's not going to do anything. But if you get that drizzle and it gets a little rain and it starts to sprout, as long as it begins successfully, then it will have great success and grow a lot. So too, a Torah scholar, as long as he gets that first breakthrough, just gets into and has a little bit of success in the beginning, after that, he can grow and grow, right? Just like you start with one daf, you start with one masechet, and then you continue and grow like a beautiful plant. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.